So welcome to our meditative service tonight. My name is Becky Zatazzalo. Pastor Hannah is on vacation this week, and so tonight we'll be doing something different than communion. We'll do a little bit of an experiential instead. So for those of you that this might be your first time here, it's not normally what we do. Every couple months we throw in something like this for a curveball. So let us open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, what an absolutely gorgeous day you gave us today. And after long winters, we just live for days just like this. So thank you for that blessing. Thankful for everyone that came here tonight just to have a little quiet time with you, to carry on that Easter spirit that we received during Lent. And I pray each person here is getting something that you need them to get, something that you want just for them. And I pray their hearts and their minds are open to what you have for them tonight. In your Son's name, amen. During this first reading, just listen for the Holy One. Our scripture tonight comes from Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, the wise and foolish builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. During the second reading, listen for a word or phrase that speaks to you. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. During this silence, you're invited to come forward to light a candle to signify a prayer intention or other understanding between you and God. You may also come to the kneeler for prayer. For those who are wishing to give a tithe or an offering, you're welcome to do so as you come forward to light a candle or at the end of the service. The third reading. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Our final reading. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. All right, so my family is 2.5 weeks into our 12-week, three-room house remodel. Two full bathrooms are getting remodeled at the exact same time, because why wouldn't we do that? And then right after that, we're following a full kitchen remodel. And I never expected the process to replicate our Christian journey. But guess what? Spot on it does, on so many levels. So first, before deciding to do the remodel, there were signs along the way that brought to our attention that there was work that needed to be done. But as oftentimes, just like in our faith journey, we ignored those little nudges, maybe because they were small little signs at first, really easily ignored, like the toilet paper holder, you know, when the whole thing falls off the whole thing and you don't put it back on because you can't, or the towel racks. Yes, both towel racks in both bathrooms are yanked off the wall. Won't tell you the story behind one of them, but my husband resulted in a couple of broken ribs with that one. Then the evidence kind of grew. A sink handle fell off. But if you have two sinks in the room, why would you bother working on the one sink and fixing it when you can just move to the other sink? Who needed to deal with just one sink? And of course, the ugliest, can't be missed, shame-based mess, and I'm talking about my bathroom here, but of course, don't we all have something, right, that we keep hidden, that we have shame about because there's something in our life that needs to be done differently, and we keep it hidden. But in my case, in my bathroom, it was the wall. It was rotted, molded, falling apart drywall above the shower. Compliments and the downside of having children over 6 foot tall. Yep. So even that sign was ignored for way, way too long. Even that sign, it wasn't enough for us to decide to do something about what was no longer working. So how similar is that to changes that God wants to make in us? But we just kind of ignore them and put them by the side, thinking, not now, not ready for it. So we didn't want to take the time to deal with what had to be done. Finding contractors, getting quotes, setting up those appointments. Administrative things is not my cup of tea. Deciding what to do for the new look is just overwhelming because there's too much out there. If you ever have gone on the websites and looked for remodels, you just are bombarded, which means I have to make decisions. And so we put off making decisions. And we just stayed the same, and more decay continued. Then it happened. I don't exactly remember how or what made the moment finally happen, but late fall, we stopped long enough and took the time to make the calls, set up several appointments for quotes. The ball was finally rolling. It wasn't that we didn't know who to call. I had people to call to get the quotes. And in life, it's not that we don't know what needs to be different in our life. I'm pretty sure if I asked you, everyone could come up with something that they need to do differently about themselves in their life. Not that you don't know, but maybe we just don't know that there's other possibilities for life to be different than what we know it to be in our current now. Instead, it was about taking the time to actually make it important enough to devote the time to it. So we said yes. We decided on the contractor who was going to become a semi-permanent fixture in our home for like 3 months. And December 11th, we signed that contract. All right, we're ready to go. Next, we waited. We had to get in queue with all the other people, right, that were signing contracts. And then there's the Christmas season, and we had to wait until it was our turn. Well, it felt like forever. Remind you, we just are 2.5 weeks into it. So for me, I just wanted to get the choices made, have it start, and see these changes unfold before me, right before my eyes, and I wanted it immediately. Really, I wanted it years ago to happen. Again, how often do we do that? We put off those changes that God wants to make in us, and when we finally say yes, we're ready, and we begin to start making those changes in our lives and in ourselves, we expect an immediate response, immediate and profound changes that impact and shift how we show up in life. And we wanted it yesterday. Without putting in the time and having the patience to watch these seeds that get planted grow. Well, there were many decisions to be made as part of this remodel, just like there are many areas of our lives to be unearthed as we are turning them over to God. There were design meetings. There were architect drawings to review, discussions with the interior designer, a trip to pick out cabinets and countertops and sinks, another trip to pick out flooring and tile and backsplash, and another trip to pick out plumbing. And then there were the texts about what colors to use for your house and what kind of table and what mirror. So all this is going on at the same time. Change orders, by the way, because you never stay exactly the same of what you thought you were going to do. So then there's change orders to sign and approve over and over and over again. Well, and the work began then for the two bathrooms 2.5 weeks ago. The demolition caused a huge mess. Dust is everywhere. We're talking every nook and cranny in the house now has this layer of dust. It's not just in the upstairs bathrooms, right? But it's in all our rooms. Just like whenever we're kind of a mess in our world, it doesn't just impact us, does it? It's kind of like this octopus with feelers, and it impacts not just us, but those around us, and also all aspects of our life. So our home right now was upended, just completely no end in sight when the dust is going to settle, and when some sense of our beautiful new normal is going to come to fruition. Don't really know when that is. Have you ever experienced those moments in your life, right? Your world is turned upside down, or when you begin some kind of healing work, and there's this times of being discombobulated in that process of finding what your new norm, and then God has this waiting for you, but you just aren't there yet, and you're in that place of the in-between. That's how we are in the remodel. So there have been times of confusion in this, lack of understanding between me and the contractor folks, and having too many expectations. So like when you thought you heard that construction is going to begin once the cabinets are ordered, and that's why you do it first. Because you think you place the order, and while they're on order and you're waiting the 4 weeks for them to come in, they're demolishing and getting everything ready so they can plop them into space. Nope, I misread that one, misheard it. They don't start the remodel until those cabinets come in. Right? But there's a good reason for that wait, because starting too soon could cause us to be without bathrooms longer if a delay in the cabinets happened, which it only took 1 or 2 times for the construction company to have that happen. It's like, nope, we wait till it all comes in and then we'll get started. But if you only knew how many times in these last 6 years of my walk with God, where I wanted him to do the healing work in me and in my timing and not his, not knowing or understanding that there was a reason for the delay and it was in my best interest to go at his pace and not my own, the remodel is just like that. Right? The contractor, this is his cup of tea, not mine. So we wait, and we do it in their timing. So I've learned quite a bit about keeping my expectations in check with the remodel. When I'm told like one day that cabinets are going to be in on a certain day, and I excitedly arrive home from work, and I open the garage door hoping those darn things are out of my garage, which means they would be upstairs in the bathrooms, only to see that they're in the same place in the garage and they're not installed yet. Day after day, that would happen. So I remind myself that the work plan is in the contractor's hands and it's not in mine. And I learned to let go of having any expectations. I have hopes, can have hope. And I look forward to seeing the changes made each day, knowing sometimes the changes appear minimal and boring to me. Can I tell you how boring it is to look at reworked plumbing and lines and reworked electric work and new electric boxes? Oh, joy of joys. Or maybe they cut out drywall and now I have new drywall. That's exciting. Not so much. But guess what? It's all necessary foundational work, isn't it, for the best possible outcome of the remodel. Just like those slow work of Jesus sometimes is foundational work for whatever he wants to do in us. So the contractors, they give a range of completing jobs, and they give you a range for a reason. For example, our two bathrooms upstairs that are being renovated at the same time, they said it'll take 4 to 6 weeks. And the kitchen, another 6 to 8 weeks. And it's like the lifespan and flow of our Christian walk. Doesn't it have seasons, right? We have a range in our walk with Jesus. We have seasons in it. The remodel needs to account for these unexpected changes and delays and updates. And so does our life and our walk with God. While we'd like nothing more than to be healed, to be made whole in the shortest amount of time possible, it goes on for our whole lifetime, right, until we take our last breath, we're going to be in the season of continually becoming made whole. One of my favorite correlations between our house remodel and the Christian walk is the importance of having people to help you along the way. So I have surrendered, in a biblical way, to the professionals and their expertise in the remodel to help me know what to do as we go along through these changes. And of course, there's a lead carpenter in you. Cool that he's a carpenter. And he's the site manager. And he knows the ins and outs and the overall picture of what needs to be done. He's my go-to person. If I need to know it, he's in the know. Then there's the interior designer. She has led me by the hand through picking out of everything, from cabinets to sinks to countertops to flooring, tile, mirrors, lighting, paint colors, furniture. Whew. Having her in my life has made the process so much more calming, productive, and actually, it's been fun. Doing it on my own, it would have cost me more stress, lots more time, and I'd have made poor decisions along the way. And the transformation, it wouldn't have been as remarkable. It would still be a positive change, right? Yet not the most that it could be. So who have been key players alongside of you in your Christian journey? Who have you said yes to helping you in those times when you need guidance and a listening ear? If you're hesitant in letting someone in to that part of your world, what makes you try to go it alone? What is it that holds you back from surrounding yourself with other travelers on the journey? Because God actually never intended us to travel on this journey alone. Community is one of the most important aspects of our Christian life. Often our community starts with one person. You just really can start with one, especially for those folks that have a hard time trying to find who that community is. Just takes one to start, and then all of a sudden there's another one, and then there's another one, until suddenly you find out that you're surrounded by this caring gathering of imperfect people traveling all together. Even better is that you learn that it's just not about you, right? And you needing everybody, and you needing people. It becomes about you receiving and learning how to receive, and it also learns about you giving and being there for others. So as we continue on our life journey, suddenly we arrive sometimes at these beautiful oases, the seasons of life, right? And it's just kind of calm and flowing, it's kind of really nice. And then all of a sudden we turn a corner and we find more opportunities for growth, right? We have trials that come our way. And I'm finding that the remodel is kind of similar to that. While we began to remodel two bathrooms and a kitchen, right, we thought we would be done, we soon realized that we can't stop there. No, because guess what? The family room needs painted to flow with the kitchen. And guess what? The family room is then connected to the entryway and the upstairs hallway. So what do we have to do? We've got to paint that too. And let's not forget that the dining room is visually connected to the kitchen. There you go, got to paint that too. Do you think we can keep that room the current color? No, of course not. So on and on we go. It's kind of this never-ending remake of our house, and it's also a never-ending remake to our lives with God. But I tell you what, I wouldn't have my life any other way. The remodel, well, it's pain, but I'll get to the end of it. But now that I've tasted what God has in store for me like these last 6 years, I want to continue taking those remodeling steps, right, in my life to see what's around the corner that maybe I haven't seen yet. There's always going to be growth on our horizon, forever and ever and ever. And I can tell you, Eileen, raise your hand. This lovely, lovely person back here, she's one of my role models and who I hope to be whenever I grow up. Because Eileen just turned 90 a couple of Fridays ago. And can I tell you, she's the epitome of what we're speaking of here. She is in Bible study. She's in serving God in so many ways. She's on the floor with the Recharge kids playing, on the floor with them. She helps set up Taize. She helps her neighbors in her building. She is living exactly what God has asked us to do. She didn't turn a certain age and say, I'm retired, I'm done. No, it's her life just expanded even more. So that's kind of what we're talking about here. So we can also ignore the opportunities for growth, right? We can do that, just like we ignored our opportunities for remodel, just like updating that. But sooner or later, we're going to pay for it. But if we're willing to do the work of our journey towards wholeness, we have more time to enjoy and experience what I call heaven on earth, similar to completing some large remodel work projects that allows my family to actually enjoy my home differently instead of waiting until we're going to sell the house to decide to do all this and then not have any time to enjoy it on our own. So tonight, instead of doing communion, we are going to do this visualization that I came across a couple of years ago, because it's so fitting. It's about a house. So I'm going to have you close your eyes, because it's one of those kind of things. And as I read it, I want you to close your eyes and imagine that you are the person in the story. And I want you to place yourself as that person. And I want you to pay attention to what moves you as the story is read. Where does your heart jump? And how come it's jumping? What's going on with that? What would you like time with Jesus to mean with you? Right? So as you go through and I do the reading, you're going to see Jesus in different places with this person. I want you to imagine, what would you like it to be like if Jesus was with you in those kind of times? And how could you have Jesus meet you in the places where I'm reading about and where those places where your heart jumps? All right, so let's close our eyes. Are we doing that time? Good. It's called the door. The image is a house. It's a white two-story house, not new, but not old either. Jesus stands on the sidewalk out front. I see the image. It's not frozen, but there's no movement, just Jesus standing in the warm sun looking at the house. As he approaches, the door opens. There she is, the housewife with hair perfectly done, or the gentleman working in his yard. Her apron shows remnants of flour and other staples that were used for the bread in the oven. She dries her hands on the apron, and she walks out to meet Jesus. It's a pleasant meeting, and Jesus is warmly welcomed into her home. She offers him a seat in the living room as she leaves to collect a pitcher of lemonade and two glasses. The two sit and talk for quite some time about the weather, gas prices. She tells Jesus about her new neighbors, and Jesus listens with joy. Eventually, her curiosity gets the best of her. "Jesus, you're always welcome in my home, but why are you here today?" "Can we take a short walk?" he asks. The two begin their walk by admiring the landscape around the house. Jesus goes on and on over the beautiful rose bushes, the iris clusters, the many shades of tulips. He smiles as he admires the beauty of each one. At Jesus' request, the two go back inside. Jesus stops in the dining room and stands with his hands on the back of one of the chairs. He breathes in the life that this has been experienced around this table. The time shared with friends and family, good times and difficult times, all spent around the table. He leans down on the table with his full weight and can almost feel the life that has been lived around that table. Next, Jesus leads her up the stairs. She's a little confused, but continues to follow. He moves from room to room. Jesus stops at each picture, each memory. He laughs, he cries. He touches each face, the faces of children so full of life, young people with dreams of love and success, and the aged with a mix of joy and sorrow. Jesus moves through each room slowly, purposefully. "Will you come to the basement with me?" The question makes her very uncomfortable. As she went with him, the joy that his visit first produced begins to turn into fear. Jesus leads her to the door of the basement and then down the stairs. As they descend, the air begins to change. The temperature begins to drop. The air becomes damp and smells of mildew. The area is darker, with the only light coming from small windows near the ceiling. She follows, but begins to drop back. Jesus stands in the center of the room for what seems to be an eternity. He looks at the mounds of boxes, boxes that had been untouched for years, if not decades. He approaches a small stack of boxes and opens the one on the top. The fear that the woman had been experiencing is now being coupled with shame. The shame increases as Jesus opens more boxes and wipes the dust off items that had been packed away and forgotten. In her shame and fear, she falls to the floor and weeps. Jesus quickly moves to her He gathers her into his arm on the floor and holds her. As he rocks her back and forth, the tears flow more freely, a gentle kiss on her forehead, and words whispered into her ear began to slow the tears. Eventually, after some time, she takes a deep breath and smiles, the shame and fear melting away. I have one more place to go. Having been comforted, she watches as Jesus approaches a large mound of boxes along the wall. This time, Jesus doesn't open the boxes, he moves them. As he moves the boxes, he exposes a small door. Curious, she steps next to Jesus. As Jesus turns the small knob and opens the door, his countenance changes. This time, he was overcome by sorrow as he opened the door. Peering in, the woman went from curiosity to intense fear. "I can't go in there," she said. Jesus gives her a knowing look as he crawls through the doorway. The light of his presence exposes not a room, but a passageway. As he turns left and continued on his hands and knees, he could no longer be seen by the woman in the doorway. Jesus continues through the darkness until he comes to the end of the passage. In the corner, in a small huddled mass, is a child about 6 years old. As Jesus stopped, all that he heard is the shallow breaths of the child. He takes the child into his lap. He begins to breathe in unison with her. Minutes pass, hours pass, days pass, and in the darkness, Jesus breathes in unison with the child. Then it begins, a note so low and so quiet that it could not be heard. It could only be felt by the child held against the chest of Jesus. The note grows and is followed by another and another. The notes form a song that Jesus sings over the child. Jesus sings life into the child, and the song fills the room with light. So I'm going to go ahead and close, but stay for a second because Denny and Bob are going to sing an a cappella version of a song that's you're going to really enjoy. So if you can just sit and enjoy, that'd be great. So as we leave tonight, I just encourage you to let Jesus into those houses of yours and into all the rooms because he already knows what's there. So I just hope that as we go forward, that we each become willing to bring Jesus along and also a nice community to go with you. So go in peace tonight. Amen.